Good morning and happy 2023 to all of you. It's exciting to start a new year again, and not because I know that there's pleasant or other things that are happening that I'm so anticipating, although I will say we're expecting our second grandchild this year, so that's pretty exciting. But it's exciting, just a new year, and we don't know what it holds. We don't know what's ahead of us. I cannot predict to you what will happen, but if you're serving God, all of life should be exciting if you really stop and think about what it means to be living for God. And here's the thing, every day and every year we go by brings us one day and one year closer to the return of Jesus Christ, which should be what we're all looking forward to. So good to see you here. I did miss that we did not have service on Christmas Eve. I was really looking forward to that. wow, what a contrast in weather between Friday a week ago and just this past Friday. We just felt we needed to because of the weather. But so thank you for your consideration in that. There are leftover cookies and pretzels and popcorn, so help yourself to that. Take it along home. I think they would like to be able to get rid of it, so yeah, help yourself to that on your way out the door today. One other announcement, and this is regarding our fundraising drive for our building project. I just want to thank you for the progress we made. We didn't quite get to our goal. We are currently at 1.14 million, 1.14. And so we're about $257,000 short of what we need as our goal to then give the go-ahead to start the project. So I want to first of all thank you for your contribution. We made excellent progress, and I really appreciate it. The money is here, it's just not in the right account right now. So if we can move it, we'll be there. So if you've given generously and you're like, well, other people need to give, but you're able to give some more and get us there, we would greatly appreciate it. I'd love to see us to get there and be able to say, okay, we're there at the goal and we've hit that. It's very doable. And so thank you for the excellent progress we made, because we started our fundraising, I think, about the last week of September. So I feel like we made good progress. And so we anticipate moving ahead, and make it a matter of prayer. And make it a matter of prayer as far as whether you should give more. Maybe you've given already, but make it a matter of prayer about your giving. I'm going to open it up. Is there anybody else who has an announcement that they need to make? And I think they can get a mic to you. Raise your hand if there's anybody else that has an announcement they should make this time. Okay, if not, can you put that on the overhead? I'm going to have you all stand, and we are going to quote, and this, Jake did not know I'm doing this today, but it was fitting, it was in a song, and so they'll scroll through this as we go through, and I kind of like the way they did this. This is the Apostles' Creed, and they did it in numbers, and so each one is a statement of belief. Sometimes you kind of say the whole thing in continuation, but each one of these is a statement of belief. So let's say it, and let's say it with conviction that we believe it. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. Thank you. The events that are talked about in that happened almost 2,000 years ago. They were true then. They are just as true now, 2,000 years later. And God's clock that moved humanity to that point where that happened is still moving, and it's moving us to an end where Jesus will return again and will take all those who love him home to be with him. So God's clock is always moving, and it certainly was moving back in the events that happened in the first coming of Christ. I'm reading a book right now. It's got kind of an interesting title. I had put it on my list for our family Christmas exchange. But the title is The Thrill of Orthodoxy. And maybe you think orthodoxy is dry and boring, but part of the gist of the book is that the old truths that have stood for centuries should still get us excited today. And as you read over that Apostles' Creed, aren't those things exciting? I mean, those are foundational truths that have stood the test of time, and those should still get us excited. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 for a text for a message today. I'm going to read the entire chapter, and then a majority of kind of what I'm going to focus on is going to be found in the first maybe four verses, but kind of some of the theme that is throughout the rest of the chapter we'll also touch on a little bit, but mostly going through just the first several verses there. But I want to read the entire chapter because it kind of follows through on the same theme. Now, I did struggle a little bit with this because when I felt led to preach on this subject, I was all excited about it. But when I thought about my title, I was like, wow, I hope this is not a premonition of things. And I'm not giving it in that way. The title is Embrace Difficult Things. And if, as we go through the message, I hope it will become clear that all of us have to do that, whether or not hard things come our way. As we go through life, we all have to be willing to embrace things that are difficult. So let's read. 1 Peter chapter 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks, oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, the context of it is a group of people, young believers early on in their Christian walk of life, who had to endure a lot of persecution and suffering. And one could ask the question, when you decide to follow God and you believe God is in control of your entire life and he's more powerful than any enemy out there, why do I need to suffer? Why is suffering a part of this life? That's not part of what I signed up for. And that's maybe some of the struggles some of the people had back then. And that's part of why Peter is writing this particular section in his letter here, is to assure these believers that suffering has a purpose and it's part of God's plan, and we shouldn't try to avoid it. We shouldn't try to get away from it. He says, don't suffer because you actually committed sin, but if you're suffering as a believer, you can rejoice in that God has everything in and under his control. He talks in verse 19 about trusting your soul to God, that these people can persecute you, they can take your life, but trust your soul to God, who's able to care for you, doesn't matter what happens. So how does this relate to us in America today who do not know what suffering is? Sometimes we, you know, maybe in Sunday school, we talk about, well, do we suffer for our faith? Should we suffer for our faith? And we try to think, are we suffering at all for our faith? And I would say that none of us in America has really suffered. Like, if you were to talk to a believer in another country who has undergone torture and imprisonment, and then you were to try to tell him that somebody made fun of you or laughed at you a little bit, you'd kind of be embarrassed to say, I really suffered after that person went through that. So it doesn't really equate. We really have had it very nice, and we've been very privileged. However, it does affect the way that we live life, what our perspective is about difficult things in life, and how we face difficult things in life. Suffering, I feel fairly safe in saying that, is something that all of us want to avoid if at all possible. Do you identify with that? I'm not a glutton for punishment in that regard. Like, I'm not here saying, man, I wish I could suffer for being a Christian. I'm very glad I don't have to. But we try to avoid it whenever we can. And the suffering or the pain that we most want to avoid is the kind that we did not choose. Any kind of pain. It's amazing how an oblong ball kicks short and to the left caused a lot of pain for you. We don't like pain that is inflicted on us by other people. Now, if I chose it, it's okay. We had a wedding, and it's not Marlon and Sheila, so don't think of them, because that was a really, really cold wedding. But we had a wedding from people in our church a number of years ago. It's in April. And I left home that day. It was a Saturday. I think the sun was out a little bit, and it was close to 50 degrees, and I assumed that the temperature would either stay there or keep rising, and so I just wore, I think, a sweater or a very light jacket, and the wedding was out in a field, nothing to barricade the wind, and heavy clouds came in, and the temperature plummeted, and it was probably a wind chill somewhere in the 30s, and we sat there, and I was miserable. It was probably one of the most miserable weddings I've ever been at. I could not wait for it to be over. Now, if I would have chosen to be cold, that's different. But if they made me be cold, I'm not really that happy with that whole thing. I think a few of you were there and might remember it. I couldn't wait for the reception. It was in a barn with no heat, but at least that was a lot better than out. And we didn't have coats along. We had a silly-looking blanket in our vehicle, and we got that one out, and there we sat with a little kitty blanket over us. So, you know, we go through life and we say, well, let's avoid pain. There is the no pain, no gain mentality that many athletes have. In a nutshell, that holds that if you want to improve your performance, you must be willing to push yourself beyond your comfort zone and endure pain for the sake of improvement. Some people enjoy that. to varying levels. And if I were to talk to you here today, there's varying levels of that in our own audience here. For instance, if you've ever run a marathon, which I never did, I don't enjoy running, but when I talk to people who have run marathons, at least for the first one they run, almost every marathon runner has serious thoughts of quitting the first time they're running, partway through the race. And they wonder, why did I decide this is a good idea? It may not be true for everyone, but lots of them have that. And what they will tell you is you have to push through that. Don't give up, don't give in. And you know, here's the thing. You talk to anybody who's completed a marathon, and I can almost assure you, if you ask them, are you glad you did it, they'll all say, yeah. They might say, I might not do it again, but they're very glad they did it. That they had to push through the difficulty, and they had to push through the pain that was a part of it for the accomplishment that followed. So pain, I think, in our lives is actually an inescapable part of life. As much as we don't like it, it's inescapable. It is not possible to go through life avoiding pain and doing everything you can to avoid it. In fact, you're going to hurt yourself if you do. From a very young age, think of a little baby, hunger pangs, and they cry. Well, it tells you, feed me. And there's other pain that we learn early in life. The discomfort tells us don't touch that hot stove. You pinch your finger, don't put your finger there. You're going to hurt it. And those, what I would say are relatively minor pains, save us from a lot of pain later in life. There's an excellent book. Some of you may have read it. It's by Philip Yancey and Dr. Paul Brand. Dr. Paul Brand did a lot of work with lepers over in India. And it's an incredibly interesting book. If you like really interesting books that are stories of people, read that one, you'd love it. But they talk about his work with lepers, and it was kind of eye-opening to me because one of the things with leprosy is when you see people who are lepers, you'll see that their extremities, like the fingers, are much shorter, they're worn off, and I always assume that lepers is a disease that just makes the end of your fingers keep falling off and your toes kind of fall off. But they talk about it in the book that that's not the case at all. The problem with lepers is that they cannot feel pain. So for instance, if they put their hand on a hot stove, you and I immediately put our hand back and we go and we get salve and we take care of it and we bandage it and we baby it and we're like, we need to get that thing back to normal again. Think of a leper, they can't feel, so they put their hand on the hot stove and it burns and damages it. They don't feel it, and so they put their hand on there again, and they put a hand on there again, and they pinch their hand, and it destroys their body. They can't feel pain, and the kind of the premise of the book is pain is actually a gift to us as we navigate life. It helps you to avoid things. And I want you to think about this. Think about how pain was a part of your development, a part of your character formation. All of us. So, as a child, you said a lie maybe to your parents. Most of you experienced pain after your parents found it out in some form or another. And what you learned, see, you said a lie because you decided that it would be more painful to say the truth than to say the lie, so I'm choosing the lie, and I'm not going to say the truth. But what you discovered is the pain of saying a lie is worse than the pain of saying the truth. So today, most of us, I would hope all of us, understand that saying the truth is far better than lying. That the pain that comes as a result of a lie is far worse than whatever pain or embarrassment I need to do if I'm just honest and truthful. But you learn that through painful experiences in your life. And in a direct application of the principle of this passage, our selfish, stubborn will was not conquered and is not conquered without pain. Pain is necessary in the formation of our character. In verse 1b, he says this, "Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." And commentators puzzle over that one. I cannot necessarily fully explain to you, but let's look at verse 3 and 4. He says, "The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking, parties, and lawless idolatry." So he's talking about a way of life that the Gentile people, who are godless people, live. And they live based on, so think about this. Let me just give you a number of statements. It's not just the Gentiles back there. It's people who are ungodly. This is part of how they live. If it feels good, do it. If you want it, don't let anybody keep you from it. You are in charge of your own life, and don't worry about tomorrow. Think about how many people in our society live by several of those statements. If it feels good, do it. Why should you deny yourself? So when he says that the one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, he's been willing to undergo sacrifice and pain in his life to say no to passions in his own body and not live by if it feels good, do it. And it's through that pain of sacrifice that he's learned how to say no to sin. And then you reap the benefits and the fruits of godly character, but it's not without pain. You got to say no to yourself. Overcoming sin can be painful. You will never conquer sin by choosing the easy, comfortable path. Willingness to suffer as a follower of Christ and the battle with sin are all connected with yielding to God. So none of us can ever overcome sin in our lives by saying, I'm just going to choose the easy path in life, whatever feels good, whatever's the most comfortable, that's what I'm going to do. You'll never conquer sin. It's going to take some sacrifice, going to take some pain. And I will get back to that toward the end of the message again. But kind of remember that, because think about this. What if you as a parent were to say that pain is something I don't like in life? So now that I have a young child, I'm going to spend all my time and energy to make sure my child has no pain in life whatsoever. Nothing uncomfortable, nothing unpleasant. I will never punish them in a way that is unpleasant. Anything I can do to prevent pain in their life, I'm going to do that. You probably would have to have them sit on the couch about every day, all day. I want you to think about how painful that person's life is going to be. When they become an adult, their life will be an unending series of painful experiences. Why? Because they avoided pain when they were little, their character was never formed, and now they inflict pain on themselves through choices they make because they never learned how to make good choices. And so for all of us, be thankful your parents inflicted some level of pain on you, because what it did is it enabled you to make good choices today. Character formation. So us getting our own way generally only means that we're going to inflict pain on ourselves sometime later. And not getting your own way, difficult as it is, and your children will scream and carry on and tell you you're bad parents, and they do. I mean, for those of you who aren't parents, you'll hear it one day. If you become parents, your children will tell you how awful you are when they don't like what you're doing in the punishment. But don't worry, later they'll tell you, thank you. I'm thankful today. But it was painful experiences that helped to develop character. Now, I want to look at the example of Christ, and then we're going to look at some practical things kind of toward the end under imitating Christ. So first part was why suffer? And I hope we've kind of at least established some of that, why suffering is a part of life and is necessary for all of us. But let's look at the example of Christ, because he references that. He says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, and then again later on he just references it in verse 14, talks about if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because of that. And so he's talking about the fact In verse 13, I guess it is the one that I was looking for. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering. Have you ever asked this question as you read Scripture? And I've asked it often. Suffering is one of the things out of Scripture that I've never fully understood. But have you ever asked this question? Why did Jesus have to suffer? Like, why did he suffer? Why was it necessary that before he dies on the cross, he goes through beating and scourging, cruel crown of thorns on his head, and even why does he die a death on the cross? Why not just a quick, painless death? Why does he suffer? And I don't know that I can answer all that for you, but there's a couple of things to think about and to consider. Because we ask the question, wasn't it sufficient just that he died? Did suffering have to occur? Well, some of the things, and they're alluded to here, I think, in our text, but sin involves pain and brings pain. And the consequences of sin are often painful. I think we can say in light of eternity, the consequences of sin are always painful. But they're not always painful now, but they ultimately will always be painful. Think about suffering in this world that has come as a result of sin. And many people have endured it, and it comes as a result of sin. Some of you who followed the news know that just in the last several days, they arrested a guy for those murders in Idaho. There were those four college students in their guest rooms that were murdered, dorm rooms or whatever, that were murdered, stabbed brutally, and they didn't know who did it. And first they told the college students, you don't have to worry about anything, and next they were like, ah, yeah, maybe you do need to worry. But think about the pain that those parents have. Think about all the horrific things that go on in this world that inflict unspeakable pain on people, and that's just a part of our world today. When Jesus died on the cross, he carried the sins of the entire world on his shoulders. And I don't know that there's a pleasant way to do that. I think he experienced pain because sin brings pain, and there was no way to adequately deal with sin without experiencing the pain that is a part of the very nature of sin. So he felt the wrath of God against those sins, and in his suffering, we see the absolute ugliness of sin displayed. So I don't think there was a possible way for Jesus to die for my sins and the sins of the whole world without also feeling some of the pain and the anguish that goes along with the whole thing of sin. Think about Jesus. He prayed earnestly for the cup to pass. Before he's crucified, he prayed earnestly, and it says multiple times he pleaded with God for the cup to pass. Why does Jesus pray for the cup to pass from him? Is it the suffering? Is it the death? There are numerous accounts, and you'll be familiar with these, but there are numerous accounts in history detailing martyrs who went to their death in triumph. There were some Anabaptists who said, when you see me and I'm going into the fire to be burned in the stake and I raise my finger to heaven, know that I'm victorious. There are others who shouted praise to God and told people, don't give up, don't give in. And they went to their death in triumph, shouting praise to God. Why don't you see Jesus doing that when he goes to his death? Why don't you see Jesus like, yes? Why isn't it that way? Well, I think when we suffer, we are identifying with Jesus, and that's incredible to identify with my Savior. And so we do it knowing we're going to go see him. People who die, they go. When Jesus went to the cross, who's he identifying with? The worst people in the world. People who have hurt him. It wasn't just God they hurt. It was Jesus that they sinned against. He's innocent. He is life himself. Where he comes from, suffering does not exist. Suffering and pain, Scripture tells us there's no pain in heaven. It's this perfect environment where pain is not necessary like it is here. And so Jesus takes that all on himself. And I think in reality, part of him does not really want to suffer and die. because he's going to experience the wrath of God, and he's carrying our sins. He's innocent. So he's taking sins on himself that he did not commit. And so he's like, if there's some other way to save people, he would do it. But he's willing to do that in order to accomplish God's will. And in suffering, he identified with the worst of sinners. And there's really no glory in that. So I want to look for the last little while now. Let's go back to verse 1. So suffering is a part of life. We have the example of Jesus, who was willing to sacrifice, and his entire life is a testimony of sacrifice. Think about the poverty that Jesus grew up in. So think about heaven and everything he enjoys there. Think about the extreme poverty he grew up in. So in the Old Testament, they were commanded, when they did a dedication for their child, they were to take a lamb to the temple as a sacrifice. There was an exception made if you were extraordinarily poor. You could take two turtle doves because you can't afford a lamb. What do Jesus' parents bring when they come? Two turtle doves. They are so poor. And that's the home Jesus grew up in. Poor, he's ridiculed, he's rejected, he's mocked, he's made fun of, he's misunderstood. All of his entire life was sacrifice and giving up. And he did it because it was the will of God. So he embraced those difficult, hard things because most of all, he wanted to do the will of his heavenly Father and bring glory to him. And he recognized that that's how God will ultimately be glorified in his life, is through embracing those things. Now, he says in verse 1, we are to arm ourselves, and I do not think this is just for those believers back then, but all of us are to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking. So we are to think as much as we can in our limited way, we are to think the way that Jesus thinks and embrace difficult things. His highest priority was the will of the Father, and he was willing to endure pain and rejection and suffering and sacrifice in order to please God. If I'm going to imitate Christ in life, then my purpose in life changes from trying to make life as easy and as pleasant as I can to, God, I want to do your will so that you are glorified. You get that? Most of us, I will identify with you, kind of as a part of our makeup, want to make life as easy and as pleasant as we can. And that's not all bad, but it can lead to bad things. And that's not why God has you here. That's not why God has any of you here, is simply to try to make life as pleasant and as easy as you can. So let me ask you this question as we start a new year, and I have a bunch of practical things I'll go over here, but let me ask you this question. What is it that you have avoided because it looks difficult and unpleasant? And I can't answer that one for you. But what is it for you that you have avoided? You know you ought to do it, you know you should do it, but you've been unwilling to do it because it looked too difficult, and it looked kind of unpleasant, and you said, nah, don't think I'll do that. But you know you should and you ought. I want to encourage you, make 2023 the year that you embrace difficult things because you know it is what God wants you to do. So we're all here to give our life away for God and for other people. That's God's purpose. And so that means that whatever gifts God has given you, and if you notice that, he says that through the one who serves, he needs to do it with the strength that God supplies in verse 11. So if God has gifted you in certain ways, then put it to use. Do the things that will ultimately bring God the greatest glory. So if you're asked to teach Sunday school, well, that to you doesn't look pleasant or enjoyable? And you're like, yeah, I probably know I should, but I don't want to. Do what you know you ought to do. Maybe God has spoken to you and you're like, yeah, someday I probably should be a small group leader, but that doesn't look very pleasant. I'm guessing most small group leaders, if they're honest, will tell you that when I embrace what God has called me to do, it's enjoyable. It's not easy. It has its difficult moments, but it's actually enjoyable. I've told you this many times. I did not want to be a preacher. It was not on my list. But after I became a preacher, I told God, look, if this is what I need to do with my life, I don't want to go through life as a miserable person just dreading what I need to do. I want to embrace it. And you know what? You can actually enjoy it. There are things you can enjoy. There are difficult things, yes, but it can actually be enjoyable. So I have seven things here. I'm going to list a few others, and I'll have to move through these quickly. But what are things God may be asking of you this year? So number one, make your relationship with God your highest priority. That's the very top of the list. I was blessed by those of you who've read through your Bible a year throughout this past year. You don't have to do that, but I'm blessed by those who did. Maybe you started out 2022 and you got one of those Bibles and you were going to do it, and then it got a little hard. Embrace hard things. So maybe you didn't do it last year. Well, maybe this is the year to do it. It's not always easy, and there are portions of Scripture that, yeah, you're like, what did I get out of that? That was a little bit difficult reading, but then you go on further and you get to such exciting things. And when you do the whole Bible, you get this overview of Scripture that there's things you read that you're like, man, I probably read that before, but I totally forgot that is in the Bible. The relationship with God is meant to be enjoyed. So, let's just talk honestly about it. One of the issues with Christians everywhere, and I hear it often, and I'm not here to criticize anybody, this is meant to try to encourage us. It is a very common theme for professing Christians to say, I know I should read the Bible and I know I should pray every day, but either I don't or I do it very little. So I want to encourage you this year to make it your highest priority, your relationship with God, because it is the most important thing in all of life. There is nothing in all of life as important as that. And yes, you're going to need to make some sacrifices. I'm going to advocate that you set aside 15 minutes every day. Do more than that if you want to, and you might say, oh, I don't know that I got 15 minutes. Yes, you do. Make some sacrifices. There might be some things you have to cut out, but I can tell you those are probably things that aren't essential to your life, but time with God is. And maybe you're like, if you're honest, you're like, part of it is I don't really enjoy it if I'm just honest. I don't like reading. You can listen, but I will also caution against, so for instance, let's say you have struggled with that and you say, okay, so I'll, on my phone when I'm on my way to work, I'll listen to Scripture and I'll breathe a prayer while I'm driving. That's okay every once in a while, but do not do that as a pattern. Here's the problem with that. If God is the highest priority in your life, you shouldn't be doing that while something else is a higher priority. And I hope when I meet you on the road that driving is your highest priority. So don't try to fit something in that's a higher priority. So how do you get to the place where you enjoy it? Because I'm sure that if I opened it up here today, there are some of you who would tell me it's one of your favorite times every day is your time alone with God. And I'm not here to tell you to make it a checklist thing, did I just check it off and so I did that. But here's what I want you to do. If you've struggled with it, I want you to get up every day and I want you to tell God first thing in the morning that you love him. We are not that good sometimes at being super expressive, but I want you to get up and I want you to tell God, God, I love you, and give him three reasons why you love him. And then I want you to thank him for loving you and thank him three reasons you can think of why he chose to love you. And then tell him, God, I know I don't deserve it, but I'm pretty privileged. And I struggle with my time with you, but I really want to love you. You'll be amazed what happens when you start expressing love, because our hearts are drawn to the things that we love. They just are. You get up every day and you tell your wife you love her and you express it and you express gratitude, your heart's going to go toward her. That's what happens. So express your love to God. Tell him, God, I really love you. Do it every day. And then tell God, look, I struggle. I want to read your word and I really do want to enjoy it. I will guarantee you, you will come to the place where you enjoy it. You will. This sounds like a very juvenile analogy, but it's true. When we got married, the only, Brian, this is for you, the only vegetables I liked were corn and peas. I monitored his plate at a wedding once, so he didn't take any vegetables. I keep harassing him about it. He reminded me later that he did take vegetables at another wedding. But anyway, so the only vegetables I liked were corn and peas. I hated all other vegetables, had no use for them. Today, there are very few vegetables I don't like. I love them all, basically almost all of them. There's a few, lima beans. What happened? Well, along the way, you know, you read about all the nutrients in vegetables and how good they are for you, and I start thinking more about my health. Instead of eating potato chips, which I used to do a lot, you start thinking about what's healthful. And then you tell yourself, this is really good for me, I need to learn to like it. And along the way, you actually love it, and you learn to enjoy it, because you're telling yourself that it's really good for me. Your self-talk is really important. What you say to yourself when you sit down to read the Word, and you may not say it audibly, but you're thinking, I don't really like this, that's going to affect it. But if you're expressing your love to God and you say, okay, God, I know this is something important, I want it to be important, and I want to learn to enjoy it, and you tell God that, it's going to change the way you think. So let me move on quickly. Make your marriage this coming year the priority that God intends for it to be. And if there's things that are broken in your marriage, you will not get to the place of having a good marriage without some pain and sacrifice. Because there probably are hurts, and you're going to have to go there. And you're going to have to deal with the hurts, and it's going to be painful. But pain now brings pleasure in the future. When you deal with that stuff, you open the door to experiencing pleasure like you didn't before in your relationship, and you find out this is great. Third, restore a broken relationship if there is one. Maybe it's not your fault that it's broken, but make the first move. One of my friends had a really difficult relationship with his dad for a period of years. And from everything I know about it, I would say his dad was largely at fault. His dad had said some really hurtful things to him. But he was sharing with me just in the last year the steps he took to reconcile his relationship with dad. He gave his dad a card just telling his dad all the things he appreciates about him. I don't think he felt like it, but he did. He didn't hear anything from his dad, and he wondered, you know, did it have any effect? And he's talking to his mom one time, and his mom said, your dad reads that card every night before he goes to bed. And their relationship was restored. But he had to make the first move. So if in your life there are broken relationships, yeah, it's hard, but make the first move. That may be what God has for you. Break a bad habit. If you have a bad habit, you want to overcome it, Make 2023 the year you say, okay, God, this is the year I want to overcome in this area of my life. I don't have time to go into this, but so many of those things are... So listen, this is from the book Atomic Habits by James Clear. It's not a Christian book, but it's really a good book about habits and forming habits. And here's what it says about good habits we develop in our life. The cost of your good habits are in the present. The cost of your bad habits are in the future. So think about that. So we think pleasure now, and I enjoy this, but I should overcome it. It's going to inflict pain on you in the future. So pain is kind of inescapable. We either do it now or we do it later. Start a new good habit. It doesn't have to be a major habit, but start a new good habit in this year. Maybe it's just a little act of kindness you do for a certain someone repeatedly. Or maybe you decide, okay, God wants me to be an encourager to certain people. I'm going to start a habit of being that encouragement to people. I'm going to do that. Overcome a stubborn sin that has been defeating you. Do not believe the lie that it's just who I am. God will help you. And move out of your comfort zone. Step out in faith, trusting Jesus. So make this the year where, yeah, I'll embrace things because I know that. So for Christian people, there are good things we experience in this life, but the promise of pleasure is that eternity is full of it. And whatever you need to face and embrace in this life, do it, because the pleasure over there is worth whatever sacrifice you make here. And do not live in this life just to have a nice, easy life, because people who live for themselves end up with pain later on in life. So live for God's glory and God's honor. It was interesting when I was studying for this, there's a website called Life Hacks, and they have some interesting things. They're not a Christian perspective. But some of the things they say dovetail so well with what Scripture says. And so I'll give you number one. The number one thing they listed on that was begin each day with time for yourself. So I would say begin each day with time for God. The person who wrote it said, I recognize that every morning I get up just in time to get ready and rush out the door, and my day seems so hurried, and when I get home in the evening, I'm so tired. And she's like, I'm going to start getting up a little bit earlier in the morning. I'm going to have time for myself and just enjoy and relax. Well, time with God. It's a great time to have quiet time with God. But find a time in your day that works for you to consistently have time with God, so that you can make that the priority God wants it to be. So bless you in the coming year. It's exciting to anticipate what God can do. I think a life lived for God should always be exciting. There's new things to discover. So God bless you, and let's stand for a dismissal benediction. God, I just thank you for your faithfulness in the past and in the past year. You've brought us safely through. There's so many ways in which we experience your goodness. We experience your protection, and we experience your provision. And we are here today as a testimony of the fact that you cared for us in the past year. So we want to dedicate ourselves to following you in the coming year, and to allow you to work in our lives the way that you desire, and help us not to avoid difficult and unpleasant things, but to do the things that we know will bring you the greatest honor and the greatest glory. Guide us as we leave from here, we pray in your name. Amen.